once again to Ephesians chapter 2 and once again to verse 10. Let's back up to verse 8 to get the context. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. This precious word that you have given to us, that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit reveals to us your redemption, your salvation that comes in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we would ask this morning for the presence of your Spirit. Your Spirit would come and would reveal to us anew and afresh who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him. And Father, who we're being made. Again, Father, we ask that all praise and all glory would go to your precious name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison as he writes this letter. It's addressed to the Ephesians, but it's meant to be read by all the churches in that area and all churches for all ages are to read this letter. Again, Paul is not answering a specific question. He's not answering a specific situation that he had been informed of. It's as if he were sitting in that prison. Don't know exactly what the conditions were. I'm sure they were not all that pleasant. I'm sure his thoughts must have gone somewhat to, for his great love and his great care that he showed for the church all the time. I'm sure his thoughts must have been, how are the churches doing? What are they thinking about my imprisonment? Have they began to maybe lose confidence in God's care? Have they maybe began to doubt that Jesus Christ is enthroned and He's reigning and He's ruling over all things? So Paul writes this letter that celebrates the victory of God over Satan, over sin. This beautiful letter that just celebrates what God is doing in reclaiming and restoring and undoing all the effects of the fall. Paul says later on in Ephesians 6 that he was an ambassador in chains, but he's saying God isn't chained. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't chained. No matter what's taking place, everything is right on schedule. This is what the first chapter of Ephesians is all about. Paul is opening his letter, and in the place where he usually would write some kind of praise and some kind of thanksgiving for the recipient of the letter, he has this beautiful section, verses 3 through 14. This Some believe old hymn of the church that would have been sung during the worship services. And he just gives this hymn of praise and thanksgiving to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for what they have done, for what they have accomplished. Paul is celebrating God's victory over sin, God's victory over Satan, God's undoing. And that's what is happening in life. God's undoing. This is what's happening in the life of every child of God. God's undoing of the effects of sin and the fall in our lives. God is declaring in chapter 1, Satan, you can't win. Demons, you can't win. Adam, you can't win. Eve, you can't win. World, you can't win. I am God. And I purposed. And I will bring to pass. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is so set forth. And God is declaring, I am restoring my good but broken creation. And this is how we have to learn to look at the world in Christ as Christians. We have to look at God's creation as a good creation, but it is a broken creation. We look at the beauty of God's creation, and there are some beautiful sights. There are wonders to behold in God's creation. But every time you look at it, you have to say, this has been marred by God's wrath. This has been destroyed. John Piper loves to speak of the Grand Canyon. And Lord willing, I hope to get there someday, Barbie and I do, before we're too old to enjoy it. And to see it, maybe. But as glorious as that is, that's a glory that has felt the wrath of God. And what Paul is setting forth here, as wondrous and as amazing as God's revelation of Himself in creation is, the glory of a creator, what Paul is arguing, there's a new creation. And there's a greater glory. And there's a higher revelation of who this God is. And it's not God as creator. It's God as redeemer. As He's revealed in the person and the work of Christ. Chapter 1 declares what God has done. Verse 3, God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the earth. Verse 5, God predestined us to the adoption as sons. In Him, Christ, we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Verse 13, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He sealed us. Now we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that we will persevere in believing. We are preserved by God. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. But that's not what this sealing is. It's not like somehow we seal things with saran wrap. Now that's not this sealing. For every child of God, God has marked us. He has placed the divine seal upon us. It's as if we have been branded. This one belongs to me. This one is mine. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Christians are marked to be different. than the non-Christian. We've been sealed. Verse 13 of chapter 1 speaks of our hearing and our believing. All gifts of God. What God has done. This hymn is all about God's victory over sin, God's victory over Satan, God's victory over fallen people, God's victory over flesh, God's victory over stubborn, fallen human will. And then in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1, he prays. He prays that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. This is the prayer we need to pray for one another. Lord, open the eyes of Mike's heart. Enlighten the eyes of Mike's heart so that he will know three things. He will know what the hope of his calling is. He will know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is. And he might know the surpassing greatness of your power. You want to pray for someone? Pray that their heart might be open to see the hope and the glory and the greatness of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just get so locked into praying for physical things. And it's good to pray for physical things, and we pray for healings, and we pray in dire situations that God might intervene in a miraculous way. But here's our prayer. Lord, enlighten their heart, open their heart to see what the hope and see what the glory and see what the greatness of the power that is theirs. That's what we're to do here this morning. This is what worship is all about. This is why we gather here on Sunday mornings. This is why we're committed to gather here on Sunday morning. This is why we're so committed to gather on Sunday morning. Because we're going to come together and we are going to celebrate God's victory by recognizing the hope and the glory and the greatness of His power that we have experienced all week long. Get that? That we have experienced all week long. That we bring the presence of God. We bring this great victory that we have celebrated in our lives individually all week long. And here on Sunday morning, we come together as the new family of God. As the new covenant family of God, to celebrate this glory, to celebrate this hope, to celebrate this power, to reveal it. And as we do that, God is worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are practicing. We get the chance on Sunday morning to practice and to prepare for what we're going to be doing throughout all eternity. Joined with the people of God. Joined with the family of God. Recognizing the hope. Recognizing the glory. Recognizing the greatness of the power of our triune God. And every time we just, sometimes for just silly reasons, decide that we don't need to gather with the body. We don't need to be here. We're really making a statement of how we view eternity. Of what our priorities are. I guarantee you what's not going to... I don't know a whole lot about heaven. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into mind what God has prepared for those who love Him. But I know this much. You're not going to sit in a closet in heaven by yourself, just enjoying Jesus. You're going to be a part of the body. You're going to be the bride of Christ. And we're going to spend all eternity together recognizing the hope and the glory and the greatness. I think God just knew that some of us are so stubborn and so hard-headed and so bad that we needed a long time to practice before we come into His presence. It is not a small thing that we do here on Sunday morning. It is not a small thing. Hope, glory, and power. This is what Paul is doing in the first six chapters of Ephesians 2. He's showing, okay, we're going to see how this great work of God now works out in the life of sinners. How God makes this great work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how this great work becomes effective, becomes real, becomes a part of the life of hell-deserving sinners. So that's what he's done in these verses, these first verses of Ephesians 2. How it is that self-focused, selfish, self-centered, me, world-centered sinners, how it comes that we are brought together. And how it is that we come to worship God more than anything, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The greatest desire we have is to be pleasing to this God. So he talks about the first three verses, the hopelessness then to which we are all born into. We are dead in trespasses and sin. We are slaves to the world. We are slaves to Satan. We are slaves to our flesh. It's so funny if it wasn't so sad. The people who are just controlled by the flesh think they're so free. I just can't wait so I can do what I want to do. It's just being enslaved to our flesh. So we have the hopelessness to which we are born. We have this self-focused glory that's upon ourselves that we think that we are so powerful, we think that we are so great, we think that we are so important, we think that we are so significant, and we're doing everything we can to bring significance to ourselves. And we do everything we can to get power. We manipulate, we lie, we cheat, we think, hey, I deserve it. And everything we do, we're trying to control situations, circumstances. And then one day, that's how we walked, verse 2, in which you formerly walked. That's how we lived. The word walk here means live. We lived according to the world, the devil, and the flesh. And then verse 4 tells us one day, but God. Not one day we just decided to change. Not one day we decided that we'd seek after God. Not one day that we thought, well, you know, I'm kind of here at a Y on the road. I'm going to have to make a decision here. One day, God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, God did three things. He made us alive with Christ. Hopelessness. We were hopeless and helpless. God made us alive with Christ. We thought we were in control. We thought that we had a glory about ourselves. He made us alive with Christ, and then He raised us up with Him to see and experience a glory that we had no imagination of. And he seated us at the right hand of the Father in Christ. We thought we had power. We thought we had to fight for power. We thought we had to control and manipulate and scheme and cheat and lie. And then one day we realized we have no power at all. All of our power is in and comes through being in Christ. Why? Verse 7, so that in the ages to pass, God might show forth. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Every one of us who are truly Christian here this morning, we're saved by the grace of God to make Jesus Christ look good. To make Christ look good. To show forth Christ. Verses 8 through 9, Paul just repeats it. He said, all right. Again, for Roy S. Nutter's 10%. Roy, Mr. Nutter would make his announcements. At the end of the school day, turn off the microphone, wait about 5 seconds, turn it back on and say, all right, now for that 10% that never listened. And he would make the announcements again. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's made it. Okay, folks, let me make sure you got it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is God's work from beginning to end. It is the gift of God. It's a gift from God, not as a result of works, lest no one may boast. If this morning you have one thing that you're boasting, say for the cross of Jesus Christ, you better re-examine and rethink your understanding of the gospel. Verses 8 and 9, Paul just makes sure he drives that point home. You are not saved by what you do. You are not saved by works. You're not saved by anything you add to the work of God. You are justified by a declaration of God. You're a sinner standing before the court of heaven. You are guilty. You are guilty. And God declares you not guilty. Not because of any intention, any change in you, purely only because of what His Son Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. When He looked at you, if you're in Christ this morning, He saw that Jesus Christ paid for every one of your sins, your acts of commission, your acts of omission, past, present, and future. Jesus Christ died and experienced the hell and the payment for every one of those sins. And God, the judge, says, justified, not guilty. And we're standing here and we've got nothing to brag about, nothing to boast in, no hope to hold on to except this declaration of God the judge based upon the work of Jesus Christ that we are not guilty. Paul is emphasizing we are in no way saved by our works. But he's also now in verse 10 going to make this for sure. We are in no way saved without works. For we are his workmanship. That's what he's been saying. Chapter 1, first part of chapter. We are God's workmanship. We saw a couple weeks ago that word workmanship comes from the same word from which we get poem. We are God's poem. We are God's work of art. We are God's painting. We are God's craft. We are God's vase that He's taking this whole lump of clay and He's molding it and He's shaping it and He's moving it and He's forming it. That's what being a Christian is. And if there's not some sense in our lives of God's hand upon us, molding and shaping and forming, then again we ought to re-examine ourselves. Am I religious or am I Christian? We're His workmanship. We are His creation. We are created in Christ Jesus. For, with the purpose, for good works. We are not created in Christ Jesus to live our own lives the way we want to. We're not created in Christ Jesus just to go to heaven when we die. We're not to created in Christ Jesus so that when we die, He can have this whole band of people in heaven worshiping Him. Verse 7 says, so that in the ages to come, not the age to come. Get that little S in verse 7 on the word ages. If it was all about just what happens when we die and go to heaven, it would be so that in the age to come, we could show forth the glory of Christ. No, He says in the ages, from the moment that we are regenerated and placed in Christ, we were created in Christ to show forth His glory. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He has entered a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm trying to cut as we go here. Paul has so emphasized that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He knows, just as he does in Romans chapter 5. He knows that with this message that we're saved purely by the work of Jesus Christ, we add nothing. We contribute nothing to it. Not the smallest amount. Our faith is not a work that contributes to salvation. Our faith is a gift that God gives us. Saving faith is a gift that God gives. And Paul teaches that in Romans chapter 5. And then in Romans chapter 6, he goes, I've taught that where sin increased historically, redemptively, grace so much abounded to the more that there's probably some guy back there thinking, good. Because the more I sin, the more God gives grace. So it really doesn't make any difference how much I sin. If I sin more, God is going to give more grace. A poet by the name of Alden wrote this: I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. Really, the world is admirably arranged. If we think that grace, if we think that the new covenant means that it's okay to sin, we are dead wrong. We are spiritually dead wrong. If we think we can live however we want because God is a God of grace, we're terribly mistaken. If we're thinking, okay, I believe that the Spirit of God has come to dwell within me, now everything I desire and everything I want must come from the Spirit of God that's dwelling within me, so it's okay that I pursue it, we're dead wrong. We're spiritually dead wrong. We're not there yet. We're in a struggle, and we're in a battle, and we're in a war, not against things outside of us. We're not fighting Barack Obama. We're not fighting government leaders. We're not fighting those things outside of us. Our war is inside of us. We're not fighting our boss. We're not. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, sitting in a Roman prison, celebrates the victory of God over Nero, over Rome, over his guards, over Satan, over all things. Paul's battle was within him. And he wanted the people at Ephesus, and he wants people in the church to know that the battle is within. What's my desire? What's my longing? What's my hope? Is it in this Christ? Do I desire to please Him? Or do I want what I want, and I want it now? Grace is not merely pardon from sin. You cannot separate this great doctrine of justification by grace through faith from the doctrine of sanctification. Those who are justified by God's grace will be sanctified by God's grace, for we are His workmanship. God doesn't stop once He justifies us. He will not stop until we are glorified into the exact image of Jesus Christ. If we stop at our understanding of justification, we're saying we're not God's work. I've come to a little theological understanding of the doctrines of grace, but I'm not experiencing them. Grace is not merely pardon, but it's also power. Jesus frees us both from the penalty of sin, and He frees us from the power of sin. We are now in a battle that we had no chance of victory in those first three verses. But now, because of what God has done joining us to Jesus Christ, we can win. But there's skirmishes, there are battles. We know we're going to win the war. But right now, as we fight the battles, as we set forth Christ, we're showing forth the power of the gospel. Richard Hayes writes this: the gospel Paul preaches deals not merely with forgiveness, but with transformation. To be baptized is to pass from the realm of sin and death into the realm of righteousness and life. Every one of us are being transformed physically, aren't we? You guys don't look the same way you did 33 years ago. I don't look the same way I did 33 years ago. Played a little touch football at Lauraville. No, my body has been. Joe Fenimore will attest to that too. Our bodies are being transformed downwardly. But though the outer man decay, it's the inner man who's being renewed day by day. Paul says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. I was wanting to get to defining those good works this morning. What is it? What's a good work? What's a good work? There's frightening verses of Matthew 7:21, for Jesus says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who hath done the will of my Father. And the response on that day will be, but Lord, we preached in your name. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Lord, we did miracles and wonderful signs in your name. We preached in the name of Jesus. We cast out demons in the name of Jesus. We did miracles in the name of Jesus. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you. Zeke said something. We were talking about that passage. It was wonderful what he said. He said they used the name of Jesus. They used the name of Jesus to set themselves forth, not to set Christ forth. I think you're exactly right. I think that's the heart of that. A good work is just not something done in the name of Jesus. Because honestly, in the battle that we fight with ourselves, we do a lot of things in the name of Jesus to set ourselves forth. We do. We want the attention. We want the honor. We want people thinking, boy, are they spiritual? Sometimes I think we're a lot like those old Pharisees. They'd go to fast, do something spiritual, and boy, they made sure they had dust on their head and they looked terrible and they're walking around, have been eating for weeks. And what are you doing? Oh, I'm fasting for the Lord. Wow. Sometimes we're just so ready to tell people the last book we read or what we're doing spiritually. Matthew 6 kind of gives us God's thoughts about that. You have your reward. You've done nothing to set forth Christ. You have your reward. I think that little old lady who had two little mites, without the blowing of trumpets and fanfares, anybody knows she took those two little mites, all that she had, and she gave it to the Lord. And God records in His Scripture for all eternity to know what she did. We will pick up on this, but just so that you can be thinking. A good work. A good work. That God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We will look at that phrase next week. But a good work is a work that basically we're invisible in, and Jesus Christ shines. A good work is a conscious, purposeful effort to suffer and to sacrifice and to hurt and to weep so that the glory of Jesus Christ might be made known. A good work is an attitude that says, Lord, because of chapter 1 and what you have done and your victory over sin and Satan, Lord, whatever you ordain, I'll accept it with the challenge and with the purpose of making Jesus Christ shine forth in it. Not myself. So that He will get the glory. And that begins within the church, within this body. And in our relationship to one another, we want Christ to come to the front, not ourselves. Not ourselves. I don't care how long we've been here, not ourselves. It's Christ that we've been created to set forth. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of the gospel that can bring a bunch of hateful people like us together and keep us together and make us learn how to love one another and serve one another, because it sets forth the reality of the power of Christ in the gospel. Well, we're not finished, but we're finished for today.